Here are the top 4 most expensive gifts in the United States as of 2017, this year. Just think about these, the top 4 most awesome expensive gifts. Did you know that today you can book a trip to Mars for $261,000? Seriously, they're planning this, and today you can get online and you can book your trip to Mars for $261,000. You can buy a space rocket, and depending on the amount of weight you put in the space rocket and how long you want it to orbit Earth, you can buy a space rocket for $90 million today. It's available for the public. It's going commercial. For $50,000, and this one is a little bit more inviting, perhaps the price is a little bit more reasonable. For $50,000, you can buy a clone of your pet for $50,000. And they can do anything from a horse to a cat to a dog. And so for $50,000, you can have butterscotch around for a long, long time. And here's the big one. For $539,000, you can buy and have the world's largest 4K widescreen TV in your living room. 4K, the largest widescreen TV in the world for $539,000. Those sound like awesome gifts, don't they? Rocket ship, trip to Mars, a clone of your pet, a widescreen TV. But folks, I think one of the tragedies of Christmas is that we can get distracted from all that stuff and really forget that the greatest gift of all, and we narrow it all down, but the greatest gift of all was when God sent his son to this world to save and redeem this world. And that's what we're going to spend some time thinking about today. We've been in a sermon series, and most of you know about the entire month of December, a sermon series simply called The Gospel in the Songs of Christmas. And what we've been doing, we've just been looking at some Christmas carols and asking ourselves, as we've been looking at these really theologically rich Christmas carols, the questions like, what do these songs teach us about God? What do these songs teach us about Jesus? What do these teach us what Jesus came to do and to be? And so we've been evaluating several different Christmas carols in light of the gospel. This morning we're on the final Christmas carol that we're going to look at. And the title of the carol is actually one we just sang a moment ago called Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. It's not a very well-known Christmas carol, perhaps not a very popular Christmas carol, but nonetheless, it may be one of the most theologically rich Christmas carols of them all. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning looking all throughout the Christmas carol. But what we're going to do is we're going to take one stanza, one line out of that Christmas carol, and we're going to contemplate it for a moment. And here's the line. It comes from the 4th stanza. The song says this: Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. Think about that for a minute, talking about God's gift of Jesus. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. Isn't that a great line? And wouldn't you say that that's a pretty fair summary of what Christmas is all about? And wouldn't you say that that is a description of a pretty incredible gift that God came to us? And he sent to us his salvation and his freedom, and he sent that to us in the person of his son. I mean, can anything be better news today on planet Earth than the reality and the fact that Jesus Christ has come to save and redeem? And so this morning, I want us to think about that aspect of Jesus' forgiveness. I want us to spend some time thinking about the great gift that God gave us. And interestingly, as you study the Bible, you find this synonymous correlation between, on one hand, the gift that Jesus is. He is the gift, right? He is the gift of Christmas. And on the other hand, in the Bible, you find this correlation that Jesus brings us a gift. All throughout the Bible, you see this synonymous correlation between Jesus being the one and only gift and him bringing a gift, namely the gift of forgiveness and the gift of salvation through forgiveness. For instance, think about this verse in John chapter 4, verse 10. And we find this, Jesus is having a discussion, a well-known discussion with this woman, and Jesus answered her. Listen how he answered her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, talking about himself, and he would have given you living water. So Jesus said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God, and what was Jesus referring to? Himself. And Jesus was saying, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew me, the gift that I was, then when you said, give me a drink, you would have tasted of the living water. And that is Jesus being the gift and delivering a gift of salvation and the gift of forgiveness. Here's another example of Jesus being the gift on one hand and offering a gift us a gift on the other. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this. Paul wrote this, and he said, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Translation, you know, Bible may say something to the effect of, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And so on one hand, it is describing Jesus as the gift. And on the other hand, it is describing Jesus as the one who comes bearing a gift, the salvation and the forgiveness for the world. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about forgiveness today. But what we're going to do, something a little bit different than we have been the last few weeks. Last few weeks, we've been looking at, you know, the idea of God's forgiveness to us in his son. This morning, we're going to look at the idea of the gift that Jesus offers in forgiveness, but especially that we who have received this gift of forgiveness ought to be the very people who are quick to forgive others. So we're going to be thinking about the idea of God's forgiveness, but understand we're going to be thinking about it in the context of our responsibility as being recipients of God's gift of forgiveness. Now that we have been recipients of God's gift of forgiveness, we need to be a people who are quick to forgive. And by the way, one of the most defining characteristics of a biblical Christian, of a maturing Christian, is being a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who is offended, but then who is quick to offer forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And so if you have, and if you want to take notes inside your bulletin as a sermon note page, you can just jot some things down as we think about this forgiveness that we're to offer other people because God has offered it to us. And here's the first thing that we learn about forgiveness and you and I offering forgiveness. True forgiveness, here's where it all begins, ladies and gentlemen. True forgiveness is a Christian virtue. Fill that blank in. True forgiveness is a Christian virtue. Wouldn't you agree that if there's anybody in the world that ought to understand the ramifications and the entire matter of forgiveness more than anybody else on this earth, it ought to be the very people who have experienced God's forgiveness. Wouldn't you? I think we'd all agree with that. There's anybody on planet Earth that should understand the concept of unconditional forgiveness, it ought to be those who have experienced God's unconditional forgiveness. Wouldn't you agree that if there's anybody on the face of the earth that should be able to extend forgiveness, it ought to be those of us who understand what Christmas is all about, right? In fact, one of the defining, as I said earlier, one of the defining biblical characteristics of a redeemed, regenerate follower of Christ is being a person who forgives. And here's the verse we're going to be looking at. And by the way, you might want to have your Bible open. Typically, on Sunday mornings, we just look at one passage of Scripture, but this morning, we're going to be flying through and looking at different passages. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. As we look at this idea of true forgiveness being a Christian virtue, here's what the Bible reads in Ephesians 4, 32. It says, here's how we're to interact with each other. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that a powerful statement of how we're to interact? Look at that last phrase. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave. That is a powerful statement. But ladies and gentlemen, that can perhaps be one of the most difficult disciplines in the Christian life. Because you know as well as I do, there are times that we run into some really deep and difficult scenarios, whether at home or at work, even at church or at schools. And we run in difficult predicaments with people. And sometimes people hurt us knowingly, and sometimes they hurt us unknowingly. And those wounds can run very deep. And perhaps some of you are dealing with some very deep wounds. And so when we talk about the issue of forgiveness, we definitely don't want to be cavalier about it. We just want to simply see what the Bible says. And oftentimes, because we've been hurt so bad, and because the wounds run so deep, sometimes it's difficult for us to muster the ability to forgive. But maybe the inability to forgive doesn't come necessarily from a lack of desire, but maybe the inability to forgive comes from Maybe we misdeal with the word or we misdefine the word. I think that's where a lot of people struggle with forgiveness because they really misdefine what forgiveness is all about and they use all kind of other synonyms to define this word. So what is forgiveness? Well, the word forgive is pretty interesting. It comes from a Greek word that literally describes this: a voluntary act to release a debt. That's what the word forgive means, that you voluntarily release a debt. It also means in the Bible to send away a debt. Sending away a debt. I'm done. Here's something interesting. It also is defined as to liberate someone completely. Isn't that a fascinating definition? To liberate somebody completely. And so forgiveness, if you think about it, in its essence, is a decision made on the inside of you, a decision made on the inside of your heart, not to live in the past. And folks, that's huge. How many people do you know who today are living in the past? They've been hurt by the past. They've been wounded in the past some way. And today they're living in the present and they can't shake the past. Well, folks, forgiveness is a matter of the heart and a decision in the heart not to live in the past. It's an intentional choice, an act of the will to release others from a debt that their sins have accumulated against you. And by forgiving, you're simply saying, I no longer hold that debt that you have accumulated against me. I am liberating it completely. I am casting it away. I am setting it aside. The word forgive is closely associated to the financial term that is used to describe when creditors forgive a debt. And maybe some of us have been on that and have enjoyed that when a creditor forgives a debt. And this is what that word means. And so understand as we move through this definition what forgiveness is and what it is not. And I think it would be very safe for us to maybe define what forgiveness is not before we go any further. I think we need to note that forgiveness is not condoning bad behavior. If I forgive somebody, I'm not condoning poor behavior. Forgiveness is not reconciling. Two different words. Forgiveness is not reconciling. Reconciling is another step in the development of peacemaking. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We're going to see in a moment that God forgets our sins, but in our human capacity, we don't have the ability to literally forget things. And so forgiving somebody is not forgetting a wound or forgetting what happened. Forgiving is not excusing somebody or letting somebody off the hook. It's not pretending that you're not hurt. It's not forgiving. When I forgive somebody, I don't have to pretend that I'm not hurt. I can be real. That hurt. Forgiving is not the absence of justice. It's not the absence of the courts intervening. It's not the absence of law enforcement intervening. It's not the absence of consequences at all. Forgiving doesn't mean that all the negative consequences of sin are somehow magically erased and you can just move on and pretend that nothing ever happened. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not forgiveness. Listen again, forgiveness is a matter of the heart, and forgiveness is something between me and God. It is a matter of the heart, and it is an act of surrender to God's will, and therefore is primarily and foremost between me and God. You see, in biblical forgiveness, I release my rights. I surrender my rights to the Lord, first of all, to be angry about something. That's what forgiveness is. I release to the Lord, and I give it to the Lord, that right to be angry. I release to the Lord my right for revenge, right? My right to give it right back. And forgiveness, I cancel the debt. I liberate it completely. And in a sense, I give up my right to the Lord. I give up my right to the Lord to have rights when it comes to forgiveness. Do you realize as a Christian that you were bought with a price? That God owns you? And therefore, what rights do you have? And so when it comes to forgiveness is an act of surrender where really I tell the Lord, I'm giving up my rights of which I don't really even have, Lord. Forgiveness is surrender to the Lord, your rights to hang on to debts. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it may make us feel good to hang on to those debts, right? It may even, you know, cause us to feel good to harbor a little unforgiveness. But an unforgiving spirit in the Christian life can be absolutely disastrous. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe, who's an author and commentator, wrote this. The world's darkest prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. Think about it. The world's darkest prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. When we refuse to forgive others, we only imprison ourselves and compound our suffering. Some of the most miserable people I've met have been those who would not forgive others. They dream about punishing the one who wronged them, and they don't realize that they're only punishing themselves. That's the catch-22 of an unforgiving heart. You think you're wounding somebody else, but you're only wounding yourself. Unforgiveness is disastrous to us. It's disastrous to us psychologically. You know, an unforgiving spirit causes anxiety in our minds, causes us to worry, and makes us lose sleep at night as we think about that situation and that person. It gets us stressed out, and it can cause us to be depressed. Unforgiveness is hard on us physically. Did you know that there have been studies that doctors have done, that studies about chronic anger and chronic unforgiveness can lead to hypertension and heart disease? An unforgiving spirit can lead to heart disease. Chronic anger can lead to hypertension. Did you know that a combined, an unforgiving spirit and an angry chronic spirit can lead to cancer, some studies even say? And so it can hurt us psychologically. It can hurt us physically, but even more than that, it can hurt us spiritually, can't it? Because an unforgiving spirit will not allow us to grow and become more and more like Christ and be all that God wants us to be for his glory. So the effects can be disastrous. So understand that a forgiving spirit is a Christian virtue. Notice secondly, true forgiveness, and when we talk about true forgiveness, we're talking about the biblical definition of forgiveness. True forgiveness is complete. And if you have your finger on Ephesians 4, you want to flip to the middle of the Bible, to the book of Psalm, Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, we find this verse. Verse 10 says this, talking about God. It says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Man, aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us according to who we are? We'd be in a mess. He does not deal with us, the Bible says, according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Think about that verse. When God deals with our sins and he forgives us, he removes them completely, doesn't he? How far away is the heaven from the earth? It's an unquantifiable distance. It's an eternal distance. How far away is the east from the west? Aren't you glad that God didn't say, I remove your sins as far as the north is from the south? Amen. That would be bad. Why? Because on the north there's a pole, and on the south there's a pole, and there's a quantifiable distance between each. But God says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, and there's no way you can quantify the amount of distance. It's eternal. It's ongoing. So God says, when I forgive you completely. I forgive you totally. In Isaiah 43:25, we find this verse on how God deals with our sins. God says this. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. If you're on Isaiah 43:25, you might want to underline that last statement, I will not remember your sins, because that's coming from the mouth of the omniscient God who knows absolutely everything. And yet he says here, there are some things that I choose to forget, namely the sins, your sins that I have forgiven. I choose not to remember those. And so those two verses, you put them together, teach us two things about God's forgiveness of us. When God forgives us, he completely forgives us, doesn't he? He doesn't put us on a string and attach little requirements to us. The Bible says he completely forgives us, and he forgets about those sins. And in other words, the slate is wiped clean, and we can move forward with a fresh start and a new beginning. And God graciously and freely and sacrificially and completely forgives us. And ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly how God wants you and I to forgive those that we have relationships with. Freely, graciously, sacrificially, and completely. That's what he calls us to. That's what biblical forgiveness is all about. There was a guy, and maybe you know the name Terry Anderson. He was an AP reporter, and in the late 80s, he was doing a story in Lebanon. And in the late 80s, he was doing a story in Lebanon, and some terrorists captured him and were holding this guy for ransom. And they stripped him of his clothing. They gave him prison clothes for most of the time. They chained him to a wall. They chained him to the wall of this chamber that was filled with spider and insects and rats, not mice, rats. And they mentally tortured him, and they physically tortured him. Anybody know how long Terry Anderson was in this torture chamber? 7 years. 7 years. These terrorists gave him a Bible. Kind of strange, but they gave him a Bible. He said it was the Bible that saved his life. He was already a Christian going in, but it was the Bible that saved his life. And he remembers reading verses like, pray for those who persecute you. He remembers reading the Lord's Prayer. About, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. It was December 4th, 1991 when Terry was finally released. And after he finally got home and collected himself, of course, the reporters came. And everybody wanted to know, you know, Terry, how'd you survive? How'd you do that? Terry, do you think you'll ever be able to get to the point where you forgive those guys for what they did to you? And without hesitation, he said this, I already have. And they asked him, how did you do it? How in the world did you forgive them? Here's what he said. He said, I can forgive them because as a Christian, I'm required to forgive no matter how hard it may be. No matter how hard it may be. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we're to forgive. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And it doesn't matter how deep the wound goes or how many times it happened. God forgives graciously, freely, completely, and sacrificially. And we are too. And I wonder if there's somebody that comes to mind right now that if you were to evaluate your heart of hearts, you would say to yourself, you know what? There is something that I'm holding on to. There is somebody that I'm choosing not to forgive today, and I have been choosing that for a long, long time. And it could be a spouse. It could be a coworker. It could be a parent. It could be somebody right around here in this church. It could be somebody very close to you. And you've locked them up in the chamber of your heart, but instead of imprisoning them, you're the one who's imprisoned. Notice thirdly, real quick, true forgiveness is inexhaustible. In other words, it's not a one-time event. And for this point, we're going to look at Matthew 18. And so if you have your finger on Psalm 103, turn over to Matthew 18. And if you're familiar with Matthew 18, you know that this is that time in Jesus' life when Peter's disciples, you know, one of Jesus' most beloved disciples was having a really difficult time with somebody. We don't know the whole extent of what was going on, but evidently Peter had to forgive this guy for something that this guy hurt Peter, and Peter had forgiven him, and then it happened again. And so we have this repeat offender that Peter was dealing with in Matthew 18. And Peter was coming to the end of himself, and he had had enough, probably like perhaps some of you and I do sometimes, when we have enough again and again, and they apologize, and then they do it again and again. And so Peter had enough, and so he walks up to Jesus, and he's talking about this guy who is a repeat offender. Peter was at his limit, and he's asked Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 18, he asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, isn't that a question that we perhaps have all asked at least one time or another? God, how often do you expect me to forgive that person who keeps on doing the same old thing day after day? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Anybody ever feel like that? Lord, I think I've arrived. I mean, Lord, I've forgiven this person a couple of times. Peter is saying, hey, Lord, I'm doing really good. This guy is really bothering me. Lord, how often do you really expect me to forgive somebody? I mean, I've already done it seven times. Isn't that enough? Seven being the perfect number in the Greek language. I've already done it seven times. Isn't that plenty? Thinking that the Lord might take the bait and approve of Peter. But look at Jesus' answer in verse 22. It's classic. Jesus said in verse 22, Peter, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. And the translation, the literal translation is 70 times seven times. Let that sink in for a moment. Lord, is seven times enough? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Any math whizzes in the room? What's 70 times seven? 490. That's a lot. You know, Jesus' point was, Peter, stop keeping count. You can't keep quotas on a forgiving heart. You can't keep a list and a quota of how many times that you have forgiven somebody. Peter, you need to understand when it comes to forgiveness, there is no limits. Forgiveness is unlimited. And man, if we could really focus in on this principle of inexhaustible forgiveness with our relationships with people, whether it be at home or work or school or church or wherever, do you know how much freedom there would be in this? If we kept in mind what forgiveness is and what it is not, do you know how much freedom it would be to be a forgiving person? Think about what happens in church life so many times. Somebody offends somebody and that person doesn't even know that they offended the other person. And then a grudge is set and bitterness sets in and it can go on for years. You know, I've heard of that. People haven't talked in years about things that they don't even remember anymore. It can happen in a church. It can happen in school. Somebody gossips about you or a teacher treats you unfairly or some way and that hurts and that wound is deep. And you say to yourself, man, I'm not going to let them off the hook. And the reality is you're on the hook, not them. It can happen in marriage all the time. Spouse wounds another spouse, maybe deeply. This couple can't get to the point of peace and healing. They stay in a cycle of conflict and bitterness. And like a hamster in a wheel, they can't spin out of it. Why? Because there's a barrier there. And what's the barrier? Unforgiveness. Over and over and over again. And Jesus says here, it's not just seven times. Even when the wounds are deep and even when the wounds hurt, it's 70 times seven, not just for their sake, but mainly for your sake. Maybe this morning you hear these verses and you know there's somebody you need to get right with. You know you need to. And maybe you're thinking, I just can't. I just can't do it. I don't know if I can. And that's a valid concern, isn't it? But you know what the truth is? I mean, humanly speaking, when we're talking about biblical forgiveness, there's no way you're going to be able to do it by your own power. Folks, I'm telling you, there's no way you're truly going to be able to do it. And thankfully, God has given us everything we need to be a forgiving people. I love what Ephesians 3:16 says. Paul prays this prayer and he says, I pray that God may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his spirit. And so there is this power that can only come from God, ladies and gentlemen. To have a forgiving heart is going to require some supernatural ability. Number four, notice true forgiveness is not optional. Turn to Colossians 3 real quick. True forgiveness is not optional. Here's what Colossians 3 says. Paul's telling us some of the characteristics we're to have. He says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. We're God's chosen ones, right? This morning we might be God's chosen frozen ones, but here we are. Verse 12, he says, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness and humility. Put on meekness and patience. And bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. So you also must forgive. It's not a suggestion, is it? It's a command that he gave. And we can't wait to forgive until we feel right about it, until we feel good about it. We can't wait to forgive until that person has, you know, made their penance towards us. We can't wait to forgive until we think the environment's right and we have the security that they're never going to do it again, because humanly speaking, folks, they're probably going to do it again. We can't wait until then. All we have to do is, or all we can do as an act of the will, is obey what God says right here. And folks, one of the leading characteristics of a maturing, redeemed, regenerate, Holy Spirit-filled child of God is being a person who quickly forgives an offense. Number five, true forgiveness is gospel saturated. Think about that. True forgiveness is gospel saturated. Do you know, here's the thing about Christian forgiveness. We are going to be called to forgive because we've been forgiven, right? And there are going to be times when we're going to be called to forgive that person who doesn't deserve our forgiveness. In fact, most of the times that we forgive people, most of the times that we forgive them, they're not going to deserve it at all. Think about this, that spouse who wounded his wife, he's not going to deserve forgiveness. Think about that wife who offended and wounded her husband, she's not going to deserve that forgiveness. Think about that parent who perhaps really messed you up as a child and you can't get over the past. And to forgive them, in your mind, you're thinking, they don't deserve it. Ladies and gentlemen, they don't. That coworker who treated you unjustly, that boss who fired you unjustly, she does not deserve your forgiveness. And yet when we think about the gospel, we have to ask the question, why in the world then would we forgive people who don't deserve it? Why in the world would we forgive people who hurt us so deeply? You know why? Because we forgive others who don't deserve it, because we have received God's forgiveness that we totally did not deserve, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what else? We continue to receive God's forgiveness even though we don't deserve it, right? I mean, how many times a day do we offend a holy God, and yet he is faithful to forgive us over and over again? I love being reminded of Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you know that before you knew Christ, before you came to Christ, that the paycheck you received because of your sin was death? And death in the New Testament is talking about an eternal separation from God forever in hell. That's what we deserved. And yet God in his grace, what did he do? He took that punishment from us. Did we deserve it? No. It was totally by his grace, and he took that punishment from us. And ladies and gentlemen, he's still delivering us from those sins that we commit against him. And so we have to understand the reality is that in order to be able to forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven, we have to understand, we have to get to the place where we can admit, Lord, okay, I didn't deserve your forgiveness in the first place. I still don't. And Lord, I know I'm more treacherous than they are, and yet you forgave me. And therefore, Lord, I can forgive them. Man, you think about who's the person in the Bible that could say unequivocally that they do not deserve my forgiveness? It would be the Lord himself, wouldn't it? I mean, think about Jesus for a moment before he is crucified. What happened? What was that part of that timeline? He was betrayed by Judas, one of his own, one of his 12. He was betrayed by a friend. Peter and some others denied him. Those who were closest to Jesus denied him. He was betrayed with a kiss. He was forced to go to some sham of a court trial. All the while, his disciples abandoned him. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was nailed to a cross. He was raised on that Roman cross for the entire world to see, and everybody that was in the audience that day were part of those who were perpetrators against him, weren't they? Every one of them, in some way, had a part of his murder. And at the very moment when Jesus had an opportunity to curse them, do you remember what he said instead? As he looked at those who offended him, who did not deserve his forgiveness, do you remember what he said? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Ladies and gentlemen, how can we withhold what God never dreamed of withholding from us? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are merciful. Gracious. Lord, we can't even imagine it. So good. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who are defined by the same things that defined you, of grace and love and a forgiving heart. Lord, we're thankful that we have been recipients of your grace by faith alone in Christ alone, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, we pray that if there's someone in this room who's never experienced your salvation, who does not know what it is to be a true child of God, who's never turned from their sin and put their faith and their trust in you and experienced your forgiveness, that today they would do that. And Lord, I pray for us as a church family, as a body of believers here today, that perhaps, and Lord, even in my own mind, I know there are people that I haven't forgiven. And Lord, perhaps many of us are in that same boat, that Lord, you would convict us and you would give us the strength and the desire just to come clean and rid ourselves of that unforgiving spirit and just put that situation in your hands and in your control, and Lord, just enjoy what you do with it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.